Will you pray with me? Rock and Redeemer God, for this word about your word, we pray. Pour out your spirit, O Lord, be near to us and speak to us that we might proclaim your glory. Keep us from using our reason against your truth, but let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you are our strength and Redeemer. Amen. It's Sunday before Thanksgiving. Gobble, 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 gobble. It's my favorite holiday on Thursday by far, because that big table. Seriously, if I were sitting where you are, and I sometimes am, I'm probably already thinking ahead to Thursday. I'm always at home in the church sanctuary, so my mind often wanders, and if yours does, that's okay, but I'd be thinking ahead to Thursday. How early do we have to start cooking the turkey? What temperature do we set the oven? Do we have everything for all those side dishes and the leftovers? What kinds of new leftovers will we create this year? And I'll have worked my way halfway down that shopping list before I realize, hey, that scripture lesson that we read a little bit ago was the one that we usually read right before Easter. That's not supposed to be here, is it? So what's going on, preacher? It's Christ the King Sunday, y'all. It's all about the kingship of Jesus. It comes out of the history of the early 20th century where religious authorities thought that the faithful were simply forgetting about Jesus' rightful place in our lives. That it was too easy to get caught up in everything that was going on around us in the world. It was coming on the heels of discovering that maybe monarchies aren't the best way to go about doing government. It sort of gotten us in trouble in the First World War. And especially when you get these dictatorial despots who sort of take over and run things and ruin them for the rest of us. You know all the bad examples of early in the 20th century, the Japanese emperor at the time, Mussolini, Hitler, and there have been other places throughout our modern history, Muammar Gaddafi in Libya, Kim Jong-il in North Korea, and just about any number of failed African states over the years. We sometimes claim this about our own country when we feel particularly under the thumb of one party or another, where we think, hey, we're doing this again to ourselves, but we have so much to be thankful for on that count, right? We've not given in to the urge to do other things. The whole point of saying that Christ is King is this image of Christ as our King and a kingdom that's not defined in terms of the boundaries of this world so much as the ones of the next. In last Sunday's sermon, I offered us some reminders about how apocalyptic literature in the Bible is set to offer us a vision of the world that we are promised is coming, where God takes the wheel as we often want God to do and navigates us through all the world's madness. Today's four verses from Daniel put us back in that place where we are hearing the description of Daniel's vision. God is sitting on this ancient and fiery throne. Fire is streaming forth from God, and thousands and ten thousands are serving and attending to God. And then one like a human being is presented to God, and to him God gives dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. That his dominion is an everlasting one that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Good news, yes? This is what Christian doctrine will explain later as a vision of God giving God's earthly kingdom to Jesus. It's like a good Thanksgiving dinner. It looks good, It smells good, it sounds good, and it should be good. Here's an all-powerful, flaming God sitting on the ancient throne, power on power, majesty on majesty, giving all the kingdoms and all the nations and all the problems of the world to belong to Jesus, the Messiah, the one that we claim to worship and serve. We're going to end up on the winning side, y'all. But then Jesus comes, and the story, well, the story doesn't exactly end in the way that it's written up. It kind of ends in worldly defeat. In our gospel lesson, Pilate wants to know, "Are you a king?" he asks Jesus. "If my kingdom were from this world," Jesus says, "my followers would be fighting you." But they weren't fighting the Romans. Which means if Jesus has a kingdom, we believe Jesus does have a kingdom and is real for sure, but if Jesus has a kingdom, it's not one like Pilate's. Again, we have a lot to be thankful for among those things that Jesus' kingdom is not subject or touchable by the powers of this world. Thanks be to God. It's just that this puts us all in a kind of precarious place. We too are with Jesus' kingdom. It's just hard pointing to exactly where it is or how. At least one way of seeing it, though, is to look at this scene whereby Jesus stands before Pilate while Jesus is bound and tied. He's powerless to do anything else other than to speak. And Jesus' words don't make a lot of sense in our world. "I have a kingdom, but it's not from this world." And we know the end of this story. Pilate doesn't want to go through with killing Jesus. Pilate sees that he's done nothing wrong. Pilate understands that Jesus is no threat to Pilate's worldly kingdom. But though Pilate wants to let Jesus go, he will kill him. We know that before the story ends that Jesus will be crucified between two bandits and left for dead on Golgotha as an example of his kingdom. Maybe true thankfulness for believers is acknowledging that in Jesus' powerlessness over Pilate, he is asserting his otherworldly power to save us. But it sure looks bad. We human beings are never used to this idea of power made perfect in weakness. We live in a world that is defined by the values of winning and living and fighting and conquering, not dying. When Daniel declares, "His dominion shall not pass away," we would understand that this means that it never dies. But Jesus dies. Jesus dies. But Jesus doesn't die before showing us his kingdom. Pilate has trouble seeing it. Frankly, the religious leaders have a lot of trouble seeing it. And as well for us, you might want to judge accordingly. Because sometimes I think we see it and sometimes I think we don't. Rather than that fiery kingdom of dominion and power and glory that Daniel sees coming, we're offered a glimpse of what's behind it or what comes before it or with it, even if we don't always understand it as Jesus comes into the world. If you want a good example, go back to the words in our prayer of confession this morning. "O Holy One, you showed us what it means to live by your reign. Sharing food with the hungry, freedom with the imprisoned, justice with the oppressed, and joy with the sorrowful. But we ask your forgiveness, O God, for all the ways that we fail to live as people who belong to your reign. Where are we living out the values of the people who belong to Jesus' reign? Values that insist we won't be the first in line, that we won't grab our share and leave others without, values that insist when someone is hungry and we have food that we will share with them. Values that trust even when people have done what is wrong, there are still ways to seek what is right and to make amends. Where do we deploy our value for all human beings? Where do we insist that it is love for neighbor rather than eyes for eyes and noses for noses and cut off hands for cut off hands? Where do we insist on true justice, where we examine our own lives in light of what we expect of others? Are we willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the love of Jesus' kingdom and trust in a resurrection from God? And if we are, I'm pretty sure it's not going to look as good as that vision from Daniel of handing an eternal kingdom to a human being and a person who will have absolute sway forever and ever and be able to get everyone else to do what he says. Our world doesn't seem to work that way very well. Instead, I think it'll look a lot more like sharing food with the hungry and freedom with the imprisoned and justice with the oppressed and joy with the sorrowful. Things we know about but maybe don't think that we're very good at most days. So food. We all know how to invite someone to Thanksgiving dinner, yes? That's the easy one. But it's not just food. Throw on top of the food some freedom from the oppressed, some justice for those imprisoned, and joy for the sorrowful. All of that together. We know all of that. And when Jesus is our King, those are the things that we strive to do. That we aren't just kneeling in obedience, but that we're sharing and helping and loving and continuing to work the aims of God's kingdom even now. And when we don't do it, or we fail to do it, or we run into problems doing it, or we can't do it, there is still our confession. God, we tried to do it, but we didn't make it. Forgive us. We have a lot to be thankful for, because when we try and fail, God picks us up and dusts us off and offers us another chance. Every Sunday, there's confession. Not because we're bad and we need second chances. It's because one day we are going to do it all. We're going to lay down our lives. It's all going to be made into God's glory. Because one day the one whose reign is promised will explode into view with the fire of forgiveness and the host of love will welcome us. Because one day it will seem as if every day has been lived this way and we will have forgotten how hard it was or how difficult it was or how strange it seemed that Jesus would be our King but die at the hand of Pilate. No, not because we're bad and terrible and reckless, but because we're beloved. And the kingdom is already supposed to be ours, and we can share it. It is like sharing food with the hungry, and freedom with the imprisoned, and justice with the oppressed, and joy with the sorrowful. That's what God calls us to do, even if the world may be running in the other direction. Even if it seems hard or difficult or impossible. Even if we can't always see our way clearly. But God will help us. And the kingdom is coming. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.